I would like to share a message that I shared a couple weeks ago at Bethlehem, or I used those notes and went off of them for this message, titled, "The Lord is My Salvation." And if He is our salvation, that it would be an encouragement for us to continue, because he does daily want to be our salvation. It's not a now we're born again and now we just coast along, and because there are challenges that come up and there are things that we face that we need to be saved from again. But if we never have accepted His salvation and it's become ours, then it's a call and a plea that God can use this to call you. Because I thought of titling it "The Lord or His Salvation," or is it something, is it mine or is it others? If we think of, is He my salvation, or am I just trying to blend in and kind of make it look like, but it's yet the salvation is actually other people's salvation. It's the salvation of God, but it's not really in here. I looked it up in the Webster's 1828, the act of saving, preservation from destruction, or great calamity. And if we think back, for those of us who were in distress, we're lost. We're needing something more than what we have. We're in great calamity, or we were. The redemption of man from sin and eternal death is actually in the 1828 dictionary. The redemption of man from sin and eternal death. And they actually put that in the dictionary, and that's a blessing. Praise the Lord. Why don't we, before we continue, I feel a need of God's wisdom and direction. Why don't we bow again and just pray? Heavenly Father, we come bowing here before You. We thank You. We praise You that You have done a wonderful work and desire to continue to do a wonderful work. And we pray that You would do that, and ask that as I share, that You would use my mouth for Your glory. Father, we give it to You. We thank You for these dear brethren. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if we think about salvation, there's safety. We're at a safe place. And if we think of the opposite, we can also think of, we've all probably been at places where it was unsafe, where we were not safe. Maybe in the physical sense, we got to a point of a place where we knew we're in a dangerous position. Here lately, I was helping the boys put up a tree stand, and we leaned it up against the tree, and I went up, and they were holding the bottom because we needed to strap it up there. It started kind of sliding to the side, and I was in a dangerous position. I was like, okay, I need to get down here. And it felt so much safer to be where I knew it's safe now. But we've all been at places that were not safe, and that's what Jesus wants to do with our soul. In destruction, we're headed the wrong way, we're in sin, we're miserable, but then He wants to come and save us. Salvation. Has He become our salvation? Isaiah 11 speaks of, "And there shall come forth a rod out of Jesse," a prophecy way back in Isaiah's time that he was prophesying that there will be somebody that comes, a rod that will, "a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And that same Spirit is what we experience when He becomes our salvation. And I had to think Genesis 1. If we go back there, I'll just turn there. And actually, no, I have it written down here. In the beginning, God. If it wasn't for God, what was it? It was darkness. He created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And isn't that what we are without His salvation? It's void. It's darkness. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And that's my desire, that God's Spirit would move in my heart. And as you mentioned, Brother Mark, this morning, if we're not long-suffering, if we don't love like we should, and God, that's His saving grace prompting us, but if we don't repent, then we don't experience that moving Spirit to bring His peace again. Back to Isaiah 11. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Isn't that wonderful? I'll just read Isaiah 12 yet. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comforteth me. Behold, God is my salvation. Isaiah, I had to try to, okay, Jesus didn't come yet, but Isaiah said He has become His salvation. How was that? What did he experience that's different, or was it same that we experience today? Jesus wasn't here yet, but he recognized that the Lord God was his salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. An encouragement to keep on the salvation that he gives. I'm going to go back to David's Psalm 118. And I find it interesting how Isaiah prophesied some of these things and David did some of the very same words that he had experienced. Psalm 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Then Psalm 118 starts, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. And who was the house of Aaron? The priests, right? Let them say that his mercy. They saw the mercy of God. Let them now that fear the Lord, let them now. Who is now that fear the Lord? And what shall we do? We shall say that his mercy endureth forever. Why don't we all say it together? That his mercy endureth forever. That's a promise that he wants to be with us forever. Well, I'm just alone in this world. You're just a little group here. His mercy endureth forever. We can cling to that. We can claim it. Verse 5, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Before, therefore, shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. All over it's coming out, the salvation, the Lord, His salvation. They compass me about like bees. Has anybody ever been in a bee's nest where bees were all around? I run as fast as I can, which that's the wrong thing to do, but David felt that pressure from people just all around him, against him. But he experienced something. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. Salvation of the Lord. In distress, David cried out to him. The Lord is my strength. Here are some of the similar words that Isaiah had prophesied. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. He's strong. He delivers. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. I shall share what God does through His vessels. The Lord has chastened me sore. And if we think of what David had faced, why he was in this distress, then the Lord chastened him. But He has not given me over unto death. David recognized the mercy of God. His mercy reached down for David at that time. But then verse 19, I was challenged with this verse. David said, open to me the gates of righteousness. Righteousness. Open to me what your right path is, where I shall go. Show me the way. And then he says, I will go into them. David was willing-hearted. He was willing to move right in wherever God showed him. And that was a challenge to me. If God opens doors, do I have that hunger and thirst that you open the doors that are the right way that I shall go, and I will go. I will go through them. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. It's directly linked. I think if we're not willing to continue in that path or that openness, God is not willing to, or we've shut the door of His salvation for our life. Verse 22, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. David shared how the people refused the headstone of the corner, which is Jesus Christ. They refused Him. A prophecy that will happen way later, but David was sharing the prophecy here. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And that means a lot more to me than growing up when I heard that. This is the day. It was a beautiful day, and maybe somebody said, let's sing, this is the day the Lord has made. But I never looked it up till not too long ago, a year or so ago, I found that, or somebody shared it, and it was like, wow. It's actually that headstone of the corner, the foundation for our life. And then David says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Salvation is really what David is saying, that the God's plan for salvation came for us, and this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which has shewed us light. Bind the sacrifices with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. David recognized that. His mercy endures forever. And I want to encourage us, let's not hesitate. If there's doors that God wants to open for us, and we ask his will to be done, that if those doors open, I want my heart to be open, to be willing to go through. And that's my call for all of us, that we would be willing to go through. Romans 5, where verse 8, where Jesus said, or where the writer of Romans wrote, while we were yet sinners, he died. He was looking out for us way before we were crying out to him. Is he become my salvation? Has he become your salvation? Are we continuing in that salvation? The other Saturday, with the truck that I'm using right now, some of the gauges were starting to give out. And the other Saturday, the speedometer gauge gave out. And I was in preparation for this message. I was like, isn't that sometimes if we don't go through those doors of righteousness that God is prompting us and we kind of push it off, or we don't, it's actually like the gauges are not accurate anymore. We can't speed up and they actually go to the speed that we're going. And that's what was happening with the vehicle. It wasn't telling me how fast I'm going. So all I had to do was look around or follow other people. And I had to think, isn't that how it can be for us? That we just, if we spurn his salvation, or if we turn from him, we just kind of have to fit in or do what makes it look like we're, rather than actually repenting and fixing it so that the gauges can be clear and that we can be clear before him and know him and his resurrection. But then in that, it actually caused me to be burdened for the souls that don't know him. Who will go tell him? Who will, if we don't, if I don't, if God prompts me to go speak with someone and I don't, who else will? Those were things that God was showing me. I'm going to read in Jonah 2, thinking about facing challenges. We know that Jonah faced a challenge, but it was because he wasn't willing to go through those doors. He wasn't willing to receive what God prompted him or what God told him to do. And he faced the punishment. He faced something that none of us would want to experience. The last verse in Jonah 1, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. I had to think, how? It doesn't say that he, when God prompted him and he didn't want to go. It doesn't say there that he prayed to God and asked, should I go or should I don't really want to go. He didn't pray that. But now in the fish's belly, he cried out to the Lord in prayer and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. That's the state that Jonah was in when he was praying and crying out to God. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. O Lord my God. Now he's crying and recognizing that the Lord God, he is God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Why did Jonah recognize that in the whale's belly? They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Was he observing lying vanities by thinking that he could go on the ship and get away from God? It didn't work. Didn't work for Jonah, and it won't work for us. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. So here it appears like Jonah had vowed to God that he would be his, and he failed that. But he said, I will pay. I will pay. I will turn back. I will repent. Then he said, salvation is of the Lord. It's not my salvation, it's the Lord's. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Jonah, try it again. That's what God was speaking. Try it again. Go. And he did. So how does God do it today? Here in North Carolina, up in Ohio. How does he do it? I had to ponder these things. How is he doing it through me? How is he doing it through the brethren that we know there or here? Isn't it by preaching his word, sharing the gospel? And I think sometimes but it does say that we shall seek first his kingdom. And I think he's willing to show us the people that he wants us to speak with. And here a couple weeks ago, he did that for me. I was driving home from a Saturday morning brothers meeting, and I passed the guy walking on the road. I waved to him, and then I noticed in my mirror that he had a backpack on with a cardboard sign on the back of the backpack. And I was like, I don't see that around our place very often. So right away I was like, well, should I turn around or what should I do? So I turned around, went back and asked him if he needs help. Well, are you going to Coshocton? Well, no, I was going the other way. But I said, I can. What do you need? And here he was going, I didn't even check the miles, but he was walking for probably, I would guess around 8 to 10 miles that he had walked already and had at least that much to go yet. And I was like, well, I can take you. I have time to. So I took him, and I marveled at how it gave opportunity to share. And I said, I opened up by saying, I don't know you and you don't know me, but we can learn to know each other. And so we started sharing, and he recognized that he wasn't doing things. There's some little things in his life that he's not doing the way he should. And I didn't even ask him if he's homeless or not, but it appeared he didn't have driver's license. But what I was coming down to is, so those little things will keep him actually from experiencing God's grace and love in his life, the salvation he wants for him. Because he did say he experienced God. One evening when he was in distress, he was biking through the town that he was living in for all night, he said. And he experienced God in some way. But here I felt he didn't want to give everything. And then before I dropped him off, he made a comment that I'm not willing to let go. And he mentioned one thing, that he's not willing to let go. And I felt the Lord prompting me to just press into that. If he's not willing to let go of that, it will keep him from experiencing the salvation. And he opened the door and was getting ready to go, and I was kind of urgent to plea with him. And he finally said, "Sil, I will seriously consider what we talked about." And on the way down, he actually told me, he said, "I'm a quiet type of person. I don't know why I'm speaking." So I just felt overwhelmed that this was God. This was not me. But if I would have continued going home, I would have never made that connection. So if you think of this story, his name was Rick. So pray for him that he can take those words seriously and actually repent of the things that he knows. He did mention that on the judgment day, our good needs to outweigh the bad. I said, the thief on the cross did not experience that. But it's by giving what we know we should give, and he will direct us. And then I went to those things that he's not willing to surrender. And if he's not willing to do that, no good will outweigh that bad. That makes me think of the verse in Isaiah 52. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. That bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. God wants to work salvation through all of us. That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Verse 8, thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye. Beautiful. When the Lord shall bring again Zion, the salvation of the Lord, isn't that so that we can see eye to eye? His salvation will bring us together rather than pushing us apart. But it will bring, we will see eye to eye first with him, and then we can see eye to eye together as we experience his salvation. And it brings that unity because it's his salvation. He's saving everyone. And he's desiring that his unity is as we walk together. In Acts 4, there's a couple verses that I wanted to get. Verse 5 to 12. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders, here Peter and John, I believe, had shared, and there was 5,000 that were... Actually, I'll just start in the beginning. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came unto them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So here they grabbed them and took them, put them in prison, but the salvation of God was working so that 5,000 were actually saved, but the ones preaching were put in prison. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doeth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. And there Peter uses that same prophecy that was prophesied way before Isaiah and David, talking about the stone that the builders rejected. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. And I think the Sadducees and scribes and all those people probably knew exactly what he was talking about when he said, this is the stone. It's the chief cornerstone, and you're rejecting him again. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So he was preaching to them that there is no other name. This chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, is who we all need to go through. And that's, in my mind, he was actually telling them these 5,000 were saved through this chief cornerstone. But they rejected it. In John 13, thinking about being clean, being holy, Jesus' heart for us to be clean. In John 13, verse 10, he says, here Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, don't wash only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. And I marvel that the disciples did not know that there was one among them. How did Judas? But Jesus made it clear here, but not all. So that was a question, and then they had a dialogue. Then in verse 18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. He is the salvation. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. And here I see Jesus was actually, why was he troubled in spirit? I think his desire was that Judas would be saved, that he wouldn't do this thing to him, that he wouldn't betray him. He was troubled in his spirit, and he testified of that troubled spirit. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Jesus' heart is that everyone can experience that healing. He doesn't like hypocrisy. He wants that to be, but his heart is. It just touched me that his spirit actually was troubled. He wasn't rejoicing that he would have to suffer. But I think his heart was that Judas would be saved. In Zephaniah 3, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Do we want that joy, that love, that salvation? Has he become my salvation? I'm going to turn back to 1 Peter 1 and look at a couple of verses. First Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That salvation, if we experience that, it's reserved in heaven for us, who are kept. So this is a keeping. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a keeping by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So that tells me that it's everlasting. His mercy endures forever. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season I need be, ye are in heaviness. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith. You will face trials. I will face trials. Being much more precious than gold that perishes. And I think we need to remind ourselves that the trials that we face, to try our faith, they are actually much more precious than of gold that perishes. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, more precious than gold. But it needs to be tried by faith. He will try our faith, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. The prophets, we read Isaiah and David, but we could find probably many others that have searched diligently to see what we are able to see today. They weren't able to see it. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of God and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. So the prophets searched diligently, the angels desired to look into, and we are able to experience that salvation today. I'm going to jump down to verse 21. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So I find it a blessing that Peter was teaching this, but then he said, being born again. But he gave many instructions, the trial of our faith, and the prophets desired to look into, and the angels, or the prophets searched diligently, the angels desired to look into. And then he comes to the verse, being born again, not of corruptible seed. And it's not just but he was instructing what God will actually do. And then he said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, by his living word, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass. Why did he say that right after he instructed us of the beautiful picture of salvation and being clear, being born again, for all flesh is as grass? I think he's reminding us that we're only here for a little time. Then we'll be gone. And all the glory of man as the flower of grass. So any beautiful thing is only like the flower on the grass, on the stem. And then it'll fade away. Our life, that's me and you here today. We are as grass. We will fade away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And we could go into 1 Peter 2, verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. There it is again. But the ones that were disobedient, that stone is not a chief cornerstone. It's not the cornerstone that we build off of. It's actually a stone that will crush me if I don't go by that, by his salvation. But he becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. They're that peculiar, what was mentioned in the song this morning. A peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I think I'll close with that. There is a song that I would desire. I think I'm just going to read it. 854, I believe it was. Yes. And then maybe I'll read it and then maybe we can sing it yet. 854. O Lord, within my soul I long for purity, to be complete and whole alone through Thee. There is no other hope, there is no other plea. Salvation full, salvation free, must come alone through Thee. I bend before Thy cross and know my heart can be cleansed from its sin and dross alone through Thee. Verse 3, I pray at Thy dear feet, salvation full and treat, and want to feel my love in Thee complete. My faith Thy word believes, the promise made to me, and perfect peace receives alone through Thee. Maybe one of you can lead it out, and we can sing that as a closing song. Lord bless you.